Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, for whose sake we can come to Thee. We praise Thee, Lord, for giving us Thy word, that it directs our paths and reveal Thee to us. We praise Thee, O Lord, for any measure of understanding we possess, any measure of light. All glory to Thee, Father. We thank Thee for all the grace of the Spirit wrought in our souls, the grace of prayer, and the grace of that delight in the things of our dear Saviour. We ask that Thou look upon us now, O Lord, and forgive us all our sins. Humble us before Thy word. Grant to us grace to truly learn at Thy feet, and bless Thy word to our souls. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us Thine own glorious, wonderful attributes, and give us grace to rest our hopes all the days of our lives upon that alone. O gracious Father, look upon us and bless us this evening. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, we come to the last chapter of this great book. We have this chapter 24, to conclude our studies in the 2 Samuel. And so we will surely miss this book, I'm sure, what a book it is. And one wishes that we can remain here for longer. But here in chapter 24, begin with the words, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Well, before I come to that, we want to remind ourselves just about that of last week. We saw David's last testimony, which showed us life's worthy final testimony. And we saw that in David's own life, the kind of things that he thought over and the kind of things that he spoke about in his last days, they showed both his gratitude as well as the kind of things the Lord did in his life. We saw how he began with his own humble estate and how the Lord exalted him. And he mentioned the wonder and the usefulness of the service of the Lord. And he spoke about his own instrumentality, how God had made him useful in the, through the giving of the gifts and graces, so that he is called the sweet psalmist of David. We saw how he earnestly sought to maintain the standards of his office as a king, to maintain his standards and to honor the Lord in that. Oh, we saw that in spite of all those wonderful things, he rested his hope only on the covenant which God had made with his house, the covenant that goes all the way to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his hope, my dear friends. May we have grace to ponder these things with profit, because we all have such a lowly estate. We are all born sinners. Grace alone exalts a man. Grace alone, the exaltation that is brought about by grace alone, can really be called exaltation, because that alone endures. And the service of Christ is nothing comparable to that. Oh, friends, may we have grace to appreciate that with all our hearts, and a desire for instrumentality, desire to be useful unto our Master. And may we, to our very dying day, be found resting all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that covenant that He made with the Father in our behalf, that His righteousness alone will ever count and avail for us. Well, friends, may we be wholly dedicated to the Lord, because we are called to be such courageous men and women who, by earnest dependence upon the Lord and prayer, venture on what may be regarded by others as risky ventures. Because we do that for the honor of the Lord, we seek His help, wisdom, and strength to carry on many things for Him, as David's able men, the mighty men, did for him. And may we do everything with a singular motive only a single motive, the Lord Jesus Christ's honor. Nothing, even at the very, very extreme side of our thoughts, my dear friends, that entirely our whole concern would be the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we none of us be like Joab, who may seem to have done so much, and yet self-centeredness and self-conceit would have really turned all of it into nothing. Because God hates such things. Friends, those are wonderful lessons. We wish we'd have dwelt there a little more, but we have to move on swiftly to chapter 24. And there we are, those words again, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. This is the episode about David numbering the people of Israel, which incurred rather the wrath of God. Well, so our theme in this study is God's unfailing mercy. And it is quite beautiful to close this series in this beautiful book with this theme of God's unfailing mercy. Has it not even run through the entire book? God's unfailing mercy to David and his house. David bore testimony of that in our last week's study. The mercy of God that has preserved him and spared him, and so much overlooked, much of his foolishness and errors. Oh, the unfailing mercy of God had run through this chapter. One can easily say that and prove that. So we have it here at the close of the chapter. But we must say that the event in the last chapter may not necessarily have belonged to the last days of David. In fact, a few things seem rather to suggest that they may have happened far earlier in David's life than towards the close. But why was it brought to the close of the chapter? That's difficult to tell or to give a reason. But whatever it may be, it's the event and the lessons for them that should concern us now. So here in verse 1, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. God's ways are always mysterious, but they are always just and right, are they not? Because Israel had sinned, and if for God to punish them, he will rather use this means. He would rather withdraw his restraining mercies from David and allow him to be tempted by Satan, because the First Chronicles chapter 21 tells us that it was Satan that they did. So Satan was the mover. God permitted it. That God permitted that David would be so powerfully tempted this way, and he will yield to it. David himself, in his weakness, yielded to it. God withheld his upholding mercy. Now, and so the purpose, the ultimate purpose actually, was that a punishment that Israel was due. The Bible doesn't tell us what they had done, but it was surely a right and just judgment, for so are the ways of the Lord always. And so God would judge them by really bringing it about through this great error of David. Now, this is God's mysterious ways, and that he will judge sin. It teaches us how that he has all manner of ways to visit the sins of people, my dear friend, if he wants to visit them. And so may we, may our hearts learn to fear him indeed. And so David is moved to go and count the people of Israel and Judah. Verse 2, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And so this is the king instructing his army, Joab, to go and do the counting. Now, the fact that he sent Joab to do the counting may partly show the fact that, or confirm the fact that David wanted these men, wanted to know his military power. How many men who are able to go to war does he have in Israel and Judah? And so it is a military officer, the chief military officer, who will be able to do a good assessment of this. And so he's the one that is sent. And obviously, and clearly, when we get down there, we are told in verse 9, I'll come to there later, that those that were counted as those who were valiant to draw the sword. And so surely, it was for military purposes that David did this. And so the instruction was to go from Dan to Beersheba, the northmost part of the land, to the southernmost part of the land. Verse 3. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Even Joab could see the error of it. Joab of all people could see it. Now, Israel knew, and it may have been a very common knowledge, that they counted the people only at God's command. In the days of Moses, there were two countings done. Shortly after they had started the journey, then when they were just about to enter the promised land. And so all of them had been at the instruction of the Lord. And so the people of Israel seem to have known that it was only God who commanded a time of census. But here David takes it upon himself. And so even Joab sees it and wishes to come the king and perhaps change his mind that, oh, may the Lord bless the people. May we have many people available for military service and whatever else. But why would a king do this thing? But we are told here that verse 4, notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the Lord to number the people of Israel. So David had his way, and he would push through even in spite of Joab's resistance or questioning. So David pushes the matter through, and Joab and his men had to go on. He had other captains of the host, we are told, go on to do the counting. And they, verse 5, and they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer. So they started in the eastern part of the land, crossing the Jordan to the eastern part on the right side of the city, the lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead towards the northeast, and to the land of Tatim Hoshi. And they came to Danjan. Dan is in the northmost, I'm sure you know, and about to Zidon in the northern part. And came to the stronghold of Tyre. All these are northern parts. The Tyre is more towards the sea. So you would say the northwest of the land. And all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba, the southernmost. And when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And so they did the counting within this time, 9 months and 20 days. And so Joab seemed to have at least gotten these numbers to give to David. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. We have to just pause a little to explain a little difficulty here. And Joab gave, verse 9 again, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000. But we are told in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 5 that the number of the people of Israel was actually 1.1 million. So there's a difference here, and what accounts for this? Now it's fairly not difficult to explain, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 we are told that there was a kind of a regular militia, And these were divided into 24,000 and 24,000 by 12. So, and these served the king. They were positioned in the around the king, and everything has to do with the king. And they run this rotation monthly. So, one group of 24,000 will go this month, another group of 24,000 will go the next month, so on to the end of the year. And so, if you put the 24,000 times 12, you have 288. So, these are standing militia. These are newly new people that have been counted. So, First Samuel is focusing on the newly counted people, whilst First Chronicles is adding up the standing militia, the regular militia. So, even though the shortage is 300,000, if you add the 288,000, well, you come very close to 1.1 million. And also remember, those 24,000 that were divided, 24,000 by 12, each one of them had their commanders, which the exact numbers we do not know. So each 24,000, you know, will have their commander of the thousands, the commander of the hundreds, and so forth. And so each group had their own commanders. And so exactly the numbers given in First Chronicles accounts for all of them. And so there's no real problem at all. But Second Samuel deals with those that are being counted currently. The same goes for Judah, where Second Samuel here has 500,000 and First Chronicles chapter 5 has 470,000 people. And this isn't difficult because we know that in Scripture, often Scripture uses a lot of rounded figure. And so straight away, it could be that it's the 470,000, but we are given the rounded figure in Second Samuel here. And then also there's another thing which could be the reason, is the fact that in Second Samuel chapter 6 verse 1 we are told of some army that had been positioned at the frontiers with Philistine, which were really seeking to ward off any Philistine incursions or invasions into Israel. And so if these are, and their number is 30,000, we are told in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So possibly it is that 30,000 again plus this 470 that is here given. And so whichever case, we know that there's no real difficulties at all. Now, verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly, very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto him from God. David Seer saying, so it was the coming of God, David Seer, that jolted David. God came with the announcement of the Lord, and this is what awakened David to what he had done. And so David's conscience struck him, and he smote him, and he realized what he'd done, that he had numbered the people. You would think that, oh, but this is nothing. After all, in the other nations, this is done very regularly. They do what they want, and they may do whatever they want, but this is Israel. This is God's Israel. Israel belonged to the Lord, and the Lord made that clear time and again to the kings. And so this was why it was God himself that dictated when the people should be counted. And also, it saved the king from becoming proud and then moving away his trust from the Lord to the military strength and military size. And so you see, and so this was both a protection as well as something to bring them to a full acknowledgement that God indeed is the king of Israel. And so, in the eyes of the Almighty God, this is a great sin. And so David says that he has acted so foolishly. Indeed it is. Because if David wanted to know his military strength, this would be pride. Military strength for what? Israel never went to war with confidence over military size and things like this. The Lord had warned them of even multiplying asses and horses, that when kings came to power, they should never do that. So they never went round seeking military equipment and things like this, because they ever depended upon the Lord. And so, my dear friends, you see, it teaches a very big lesson. Any attitude that undermines trust in the Lord is a big matter before the Lord. A life of faith is imperative. A life of trusting in the Lord is not may or maybe not. The people of the world may fare differently. When they want to put their trust and confidence in achievements and the things of this world, they may find nothing happen to them. But the child of God cannot do that. Let worldly institutions scheme and plan as if everything is in their own hands, because all they need is the money and the personnel to push through their agenda. Let the church of the Lord Jesus Christ attempt the same thing, and then it becomes disastrous. We are different. We belong to the Lord. We are instituted and formed by the Lord. The Lord has so designed that his people and the church ever manifested, not just say it, but demonstrated in how we planned our ways and our things as people who entirely trusted in the Lord. God is so much affronted. God is so much sinned against if we fail to show clearly our trust in him, even in how we plan and how we organize our things. This goes for us, each one of us, friends, as individual Christians, as well as families and churches, that we should never be moved by anything to stir a kind of self-confidence, a kind of hope in the things of earth, in some worldly achievement, in some worldly gain or something like this. God notices. God watches the heart of his people. God watches what the things that his churches do, and he will be grieved, and we will greatly sin against him if we allow these things to happen. And so you see, and that God took this seriously. We know that God was going to punish Israel, so he allowed this mess. But this act itself also was a great sin, as David himself confessed. David really never undermined or underestimated the size, the seriousness of this. And so verse 10, and David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. The word that he translated there, greatly, I have sinned greatly. The Hebrew may be translated vehemently. David is not underestimating what he done. Now that God had come and had announced to him God's displeasure, David appreciates the seriousness of what he done. And friends, may we be alert to this. May we live out and demonstrate. We may be a church that teaches the things of the Lord faithfully and tries to engage in the service of the Lord faithfully. But if we don't order our ways and plan things and scheme our things with total expression of dependence upon the Lord will notice it. And he will be displeased. And he will be dishonored. We are a church. We should never forget this. These days it has to be drummed down, the years of many, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is different. It is absolutely different from any human institution on earth. The Lord himself has designed her ways and schemed out her purposes and has drawn out her agenda. It is not for us to draw them. It is for us to fit ourselves into them and obey them and follow them. Or we will incur his displeasure and he will abandon us. to our own shame, and we will never prove His power and usefulness. May the Lord spare us, my dear friends. And so, and the fact that it's serious is also seen in the kind of punishment the Lord will bring. Verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer unto thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. It is amazing that, it is not, I shouldn't say amazing, it is instructive rather, that though David had repented and confessed his sins, God judges that there has to be some chastening. There has to be some punishment. Yes, the punishment will be in fulfillment of what God wanted to do in verse 1. Punish Israel's sin, but at the same time, it is showing that great lesson that there are times when, yes, sins may be forgiven, yet the Lord will let us feel something of the consequences of it. You know, we've learned this a number of times in David's life, that the Lord often did this so that we grow to hate that sin evermore, that we grow to feel our dependence upon His mercy evermore, so that we grow never to trust ourselves no more, never again to trust ourselves, but entirely look to the Lord for help and strength always. And so, even though David has confessed the sin, some chastening has to come upon him and the people of Israel. But David is given to choose. And this must have been a very, very difficult thing, as David himself confessed. Verse 12, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So God came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Now, before we come to this very solemn statement, we have to consider this a little difficulty once again. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we are told that the Lord said that shall 3 years of famine come unto thee. But here, you, as you can see, it said that 7 years. Now, this is difficult to resolve, but the best answer, and it will help us in perhaps kind of a background or proof of the possibility that the event here may have happened earlier, because it's likely that the reason why 2 Samuel mentions 7 years is that it has in mind the 3 years of famine that came because of Saul that we read of in chapter 21. You remember in chapter 21, Saul had killed the Gibeonites and God had brought about 3 years of famine upon the people of Israel. And so this, that 3 years have been passed, they are now in their fourth year, and this is another situation where the Lord announces that there will be another 3 years of famine. And so, if this is the best, in fact, this is the best explanation you can give. Now, if it is so, then it tells us clearly that this event may not have happened at the closing part of David's life, probably a little earlier. Even though the case of Saul's family was also recorded towards the close of David's life, but the two seem to go together, and that seems to be a proper, the most reliable explanation. So 3 years passed, but don't be surprised that it said that it shall come. 7 years shall come, as if all is in the future. You know, in scripture expresses itself that way from time to time, where a part of a period may have passed, and yet for the remainder of that period, the scripture speaks of it as if it's the whole period. This often happens in scripture, so we are not surprised. And so the answer is that the 3 years of Saul's time, they are in their fourth year, that this event also occurred, and the Lord announces 3 more years. So 7 You know, as our Second Samuel speaks about here. So we are here in verse 13 again. So God came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days? Pestilence in that. So you see, 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. You see, and now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Isn't that curious, dear friends, that the Almighty God gave David an option and a choice that David himself should choose? Why, friends? Why, it demonstrates God's mercy, but at the same time, it is an opportunity to reveal David's heart. Because David's choice revealed beautifully his heart to us, that he's such a man so, which the grace of God has so wonderfully worked on. Oh, we wish that as we grow, it to be evident that the grace of God has so worked in us and made us so selfless and has made us so concerned about those over whom we have responsibility more than ourselves. Because David would demonstrate this so beautifully. So this is not for nothing. So the Lord gives David opportunity. And David confesses, verse 14. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now in the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. And this beautiful, David's choice is so wonderful. And he reveals his heart. He shows his confidence in God. He has grown to distrust everything. Let all men be liars. And let God alone be true. He has come to see that all men are mere men. And that the best of men are men at best. And so he puts all his trust in the Lord. Surely the Lord had raised around him very loyal men. Whom David greatly loved, and they also loved him. But at the same time, he knew also that every good man, any man who will be of use to us, must be upheld by the Lord. Otherwise, he's of no use. Otherwise, men by themselves will be no good to us. And so all his trust really comes back to the Lord, and to the Lord alone. And so he would rather fall into the hands of the Lord. And again, you know, it shows that if God permitted any of the other two punishment upon David and the people of Israel, it would still have been in the hand of the Lord. And so why did not David simply choose any of them? Well, because the other two will still involve the use of the creature, either the things God had made or human beings. And human beings, in the case of running away from his enemies, if human beings ever came into the picture, well, they would always be proud. And so David is mindful of all those, you see. And there's another possibility why David went for this choice. Because, you see, as a sensitive, he would demonstrate that. So we are very sure this could be one of the reasons why he made this choice. Because David was so sensitive of the people. Now, the other two punishments, if they came upon Israel, David, as a king, may himself fare very well. If hunger came upon the land, most likely there will not be hunger in the palace. David's household may always have food. If they were running away from their enemies, David himself and his household may not have gone to that war. He could have sent others, Joab and others, so that David himself wouldn't be affected at all. And so likely, David chose this particular one, a direct punishment from the hand of God, without the means of anything, anyone, so that David himself, he wanted himself to feel the punishment too, himself. So that this one, it is God's hand coming directly. Now, no one has set circumstances that protect him from the punishment. And so, David demonstrates such selflessness and such godly sensitivity, which we must so cherish and long to possess for ourselves also. And so, David really, we'd rather choose that which will let him fall into the hands of God rather than hands of men. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. How horrifying, how frightening it must have been. 70,000 dying of that relatively small population. How frightening it would have been. And friends, it tells us how that what seems a harmless sin, how it stands as a very heinous sin before God. My dear friends, may we learn from this the fear, attitude and conduct and manners that portray lack of trust in the Lord, a lack of dependence upon Him and upon His order. We must learn very earnestly from these things, dear friends. And so, verse 16, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arauna, the Jebusite. Now, we are told that David was given a proof of this because David himself was made to see. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 tells us that David was made to see the angel. The angel with a drawn-out sword between heaven and earth, earth and heaven over Jerusalem. So David was given a vision of this to see what a terrible thing is coming upon the people. And then we also are told that even this man, Arauna, you know, another name for him is Onan, because in First Chronicles he's called Onan. This man was also given to see that, so that he was able to cooperate with David. We'll come to that later. And so he and his four children also saw the angel that was doing this. And so they were made to have a clear view of this, and how beautiful, how comforting it is that the Lord repented him of this evil. You know, it doesn't mean that God changes his mind. It simply means God had to all change his response to Israel. He is not a change in his character. It is not a change in his being. It is a change of response. He has to change his response to Israel now, because the Lord would have mercy. David had implored. David had said he would rather fall into the hands of the Lord. And this is like an answer. The Lord would be merciful to David indeed, and then not all the people that would have died would actually die. And then we come to verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. This is that tender and faithful heart of David who we're speaking about. What a man. He will take responsibility for what had happened, because he had caused a sin, and he calls upon the Lord to bring the punishment upon him and upon his house and spare the entire people. Now, you know, this is wonderful. You remember that Moses prayed a similar one, when he prayed that the Lord would rather take away his life rather than destroy the people. Well, people who have loved the work of the Lord and the people of the Lord have borne similar sympathies and concerns for the people of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme example in that. He did not only desire that the punishment fall upon him. The punishment did fall upon him. And he became our sin bearer and our representative. In his case, he had committed no sin himself. In his case, there was no guilt with him. But he was willing to be our representative and bear both the woe and the guilt of our sins upon his own self on the cross, and to drink to the full the wrath the righteous wrath of his Father's cup.
And so he did that for us, our dear Savior.
And so David here showed his faithfulness to his God-given responsibility. So, you know, his heart is revealed. David, in spite of all his failings and faults, he is shown forth as a very faithful man, ready to bear his responsibility. And this is so much a challenge to us all. But, you see, he cast himself upon God's mercy. Only mercy can sustain him. Because justice would have demanded that we are all judged and destroyed at once. But David cast himself upon mercy. And then verse 18 is quite comforting because it sounds like a prayer, an answer to prayer. In fact, the corresponding passage in 1 Chronicles make it actually seem clearly that it was an answer to prayer. And God, verse 18, and God came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And so God comes to David, and we are told it was the Lord who had commanded. It was the angel of the Lord who had commanded God to say this to David. And so God himself is showing David what to do. What to do to bring the things to an end. David's prayer, if we call it that way, David's prayer was that, oh Lord, spare all the people and punish me and my household. God's answer is that this is what you should do, and I will spare everybody. Your own household and yourself too, David. This is mercy, isn't it? God himself shows the way out for David, and he would do it. And it was also important that God was giving this instruction, because at this time, the tabernacle and the altar of the Lord was in Gibeon, and David would have to travel all the way there to offer the sacrifice. He only needed the commandment of God only. Only God could command David to change place, because God himself chose where his sacrifices should be offered. And God had made Gibeon the place where the tabernacle was, and then also the place where the altar was. And so David needed this clear instruction of the Lord. And so by this instruction, the Lord commanded the move of his altar to the threshing floor of Araunah. This is very important, my dear friends, because years later, when Solomon will build a temple, we are told very clearly in 2nd, let me just read you that, because it's an interesting piece there. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Where is Mount Moriah? Listen to it. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You see, the Ornan the Jebusite, I've mentioned the same as Araunah, the man who really was willing to give David that land. And so God had instructed, by this act, God allowed David to build that his altar there, and in this place will be the place where the temple will be erected also. And remember, Mount Moriah was the place also that the Lord has stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. This is the spot of mercy. This place, this threshing floor of Araunah, of this place, of Mount Moriah, is the very spot of mercy. And where the temple were to be built here, you know, the central place of the temple was the mercy seat, where Israel, through their high priests, could go and offer a sacrifice. May it be those who come under the merciful dealings with the Lord instead of his justice, holy justice upon them. Friends, mercy and God was so portraying to Israel their total dependence upon his mercy. My dear friends, and so is all of us, isn't it? If you miss the mercy of God, if any of you listening, my dear friends, have arrested your hopes upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, our only representative, our Savior, who went to the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment that was due unto us, if you are not resting your hopes upon Him, you have no other place of escape. You cannot escape the coming wrath of God. Here is God's unfailing mercy, and He Himself had to reveal it to David. And so it is. The mercy seat was revealed to Moses, and so is Christ, our mediator, revealed to us, so that we flee to Him, that we may come under the mercy of God. How beautiful, my dear friends. God so orders these things. Verse 19, and David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded, you see. So David's moving, going to Araunah's land, was at the commandment of the Lord, wasn't it? And verse 20, and Araunah looked and saw King David, and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now, Araunah was a Jebusite. He may have become a proselyte and now become a pious man or one with the people of Israel. But we are told in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that he and his four children also saw the destructive angel. This probably the Lord did, so the Araunah would know that David's case was true, and that he would be more willing to agree with David and be willing to give him his plot of land. And so David comes and tells the Araunah that he will buy that land to offer the sacrifice there. And we are told in verse 22, and Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. Araunah was willing to give freely, cooperating with David entirely. All these things did Araunah as a king gave unto the king. So Araunah was a king of the Jebusites. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accepts thee. You see, so this man did see that David was truly dealing with the Lord. You know, in the days of Ahab the king, you know that he had wanted to get a plot of land of Naboth. And so our kings were doing that wrongful thing, and so David could have come off as doing the same thing. And so it was important the Lord gave Araunah and his sons also the same vision of the angel, the destructive angel, so that we are told there in 1 Chronicles that his children ran away to hide themselves because they could not see it. They could not fix their eyes upon it. And so this man cooperates and was willing to give everything free to David and say that, may God accept you. May God accept your offering. That's what it means. And bring everything to an end. 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt sacrifices on burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. He will not offer anything that cost him nothing. Oh, let me deal with a little technical difficulty here, and then we'll want to close with that application. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So notice what David bought. He bought, we are told, the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Why then, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 25, we are told that David bought, paid 600 shekels of gold. So why? Well, the answer simply is that you notice here that we are told that David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. If you go to 1 Chronicles, it simply says that David bought the place. So, beside paying for this, David now
knowing that this the whole place will be designated as a place for the worship of God, but the entire place. So he may have bought the entire property of Onan or Irauna, and so at this time as 600 shekels of gold in weight, as we are told in First Chronicles. So you remember when he was preparing his son Solomon to build a temple for the Lord in the future, he could tell him that he had made provision, so much provision for that already. That must have included that land already bought from Irauna. And so that is no difficulty at all. And so verse 24, and the king said unto Irauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. My dear friends, if we have tasted mercy, if we have tasted mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not give him that which cost us nothing. We will not be afraid to do for him that which cost us something, cost us some convenience, cost us some peace, cost us some of our comforts and ease. We'll be willing to do anything for him. Only we want to be sure that it pleases him. Then we should not care how it costs us, what we will lose or anything. May we never reckon with what we will lose once we are aware that it pleases him. Because we owe so much. We owe this infinite mercy. We owe the Savior who interposed in our case, bore upon himself the punishment of sin, and earned pardon and reconciliation with his Father, and earned free righteousness, his own righteousness, and giving to us, and earned heaven for us, and all the blessings of communion, of understanding, and light of character, and spiritual power. Power of a sin, the capacity for prayer and usefulness. He has purchased all this for us, my dear friend. May this be the rule. If we know that something pleased him, may we be so willing to do it, never inquiring how much it will cost us, whether in terms of ease, in terms of our comfort, or whatever. May we be willing to give him that which cost us everything, and yet ever remember, when we have done our utmost for him, we've only done our duty. We've not done wonderfully. We've not done any wonderful thing worthy of any wonderful descriptions. No, we are only unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And then also, none of anything we do can earn that mercy, can earn the blessings which are now ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ, by his death on Calvary and righteousness, can earn this for us. Our response is only a response of gratitude and of thankful hearts and of hearts that show that we are now bought to be his, and that we are truly his, gladly and happily his servants. And so we are reading verse 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and bent and offered burnt offerings, which is for the sin, and peace offerings, which is to praise God for manifesting his mercy. So the Lord was entreated of the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. God has been pleased, and the trouble has been put aside by the mercy of God. In fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 tells us that then David saw that David called upon the Lord after his offering the sacrifice in verse 26, and then 27 tells us that then the Lord commanded the angel to put his sword back into its sheath, or into its cupboard, the covering of the sword, to show to David that he has been received. In fact, it was a fire from heaven that fell upon David's sacrifice. So David was given at least two tokens, a sight of the angel. We believe that perhaps the Lord may have let David see this also. The angel puts the sword back into his sheath, And then the fire from heaven falling upon his sacrifice. Then the open evidence, the plague, came to an end. Mercy, God's unfailing mercy. My dear friend, this we rely upon that all the days of our lives. May the Lord keep our hearts from pride and ever live a life of dependence, demonstrating that, not just saying it, but demonstrating that in all that we do. And then may we show that we rest our hopes upon his mercy and are grateful for that. May we close, dear friends, reflecting on hymn number 176. Hymn number 176 says, "Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue." Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, the theme of thy mercy is sweet to us. And we praise thee that thou dost reveal it many, many times. For that, just upon that, that we depend as sinners, we have nothing before thee. May we ever remember this, that it humbles us and makes us ever more grateful and move us to express our gratitude by throwing ourselves upon thee and being ever willing to do anything as long as they please and honor thee for thee, never minding how it they may cost us. For Father, they can never cost us too much, for we owe far too much. Look upon each one of us and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.